The following recording is copyright 2011, Diocese of Little Rock, all rights reserved. For more information, visit www.dolr.org.
The knights whom we are gathered to pray for today have died. The book of their life is written and closed. And there is nothing that you or I can say or do to add to it, or to take away from it. There is an inevitable finality in death. And one day it comes to every single one of us. And when death comes, it is never easy for those who are left behind. Death brings, at a minimum, a disruption of our normal routine, and it brings separation and loss and pain. And as we recall our loved ones who have died, especially those who have died recently, we feel those things. You know, often we'll say that, oh, the dead, you know, he's so much better off now. But we sure don't feel better off. We feel worse off. Facing death, however, though difficult, can lead us to greater understanding, to understandings that we probably would never attain any other way. Because death confronts us with some of the great realities of life, things we don't think about a lot. The first is that whenever someone dies, we are confronted with the brevity of life. And that's true whether the person died after 90 years or 50 years. It's brief. In our daily activity, we can easily begin to act as if this life were going to go on and on and on forever. But those of us who are gathered here today to pray for the dead know that that is not true. Our cemeteries are filled with people who thought they were indispensable. They're filled with people whom we thought we could never manage without them. Life is brief. The Bible teaches us just how brief life is. Job says, "The days of man are few and swifter than a weaver's shuttle." And he was an old man when he said those things. The Apostle James says, "What is your life?" And then he answers it. He says, "It's even as a vapor that appears for a moment and then vanishes, kind of like steam from a tea kettle." Jesus himself says, "It is like the grass of the field that flourishes for a while and then is cut down and gone." And so I think that's the first thing that we realize, is that this life is not forever, not on this planet. We play this game under a time clock. There's a limit to it. I don't know how much time there is left for me, and you don't know how much time is left for you. But we all do know one thing. Each of us has one day fewer left than we had yesterday. Even long lives are short. A second truth, and a little bit more cheerful truth, is that God has given us this life, for however long or short we have it, as a sacred spiritual trust. Meaning that what we do with our life matters. It matters now. It matters to people in our community, people all around, our families. And it also matters in eternity. We know this too, but oftentimes we forget about it. And our world is full of people who just kind of throw their lives away, not living for anything bigger than themselves. Sort of like none of it really matters. Jesus says quite the opposite of this. He says that man does not live by bread alone, by the things of this material things of this world. In the Sermon on the Mount, he says that life is more than food and body is more than clothing. And in another place, the New Testament declares, life does not consist in the things we possess. Okay. I think we know that. Life is a whole lot more than houses, no matter how beautiful the house is that we strive so hard to build. It's a lot more than cars and bank accounts. You can't take any of that with you. Life is faith. Life is family. Life is hope. Life is love. Life is friends. Life is courage. And of course, Scripture reminds us that there must never be rancor in our lives, because our life is a sacred spiritual trust. Resentment has no place in a life lived worthy of the Lord. It reminds us that there should be no division, no lack of forgiveness, because this life is a sacred spiritual trust. What we do with our life matters. And the third truth that we see in death, the most important of them actually, is that we see through death, surprisingly, that God is love. And in fact, it's strange, but I've seen it time and again, people seem to learn a whole lot more about God when life is difficult than when it is easy. Especially when they are in the shadows of need and illness and death. We learn more about God in the shadows than in the light. The patriarch Job says this. He says, after having gone through a period of much suffering, I had heard with the hearing of the ear, but now, having been through this difficult time, my eyes have seen him face to face. And I think that insight underlies the 23rd Psalm. This psalm is the psalm that I think is most frequently chosen for use at funerals. And whenever anybody who is in grief or mourning asks me, well, what verse of Scripture, what passage would you recommend? I always send them to the 23rd Psalm. Because in this psalm, there is a very interesting progression that practically nobody seems to notice. The first half of the psalm, everything's going great there. Everything is wonderful in the first half of the psalm. And the green pastures, the still waters, the Lord is my shepherd. And in that first half of the psalm where everything is going great, the psalmist, when speaking of God, uses the third person. He says, he. In other words, he's speaking about God. He does this, he does that. And then in the middle of the psalm, there's a change. And the writer enters an experience that he calls passing through the dark valley, or passing through the valley of the shadow of death. And it is at that point that he changes from using the third person to begin using the second person. Speaking of God, he no longer says he, but rather you. That is, he changes from speaking about God and begins to speak to God as with a friend, as with a source of strength, as with a companion. He says, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me. You anoint my head with oil. You fill my cup to overflowing. Your goodness and your kindness accompany me all my days. And in your house, O Lord, I will live forever. It's clear that the psalmist had the same experience that many of us have had, that we are closer to God for having had to pass through a dark valley than we were earlier in those green pastures. And it's always that way. The knights for whom we pray today, they've already passed through a dark valley. In some cases, an extended passage of many years' duration through the dark valley of illness or declining mental or physical capacity. A time of learning to turn to the Lord prior to finally passing out of that dark valley into the light of a whole new birth on the other side of death. At which point, those of us who are left behind find ourselves passing through a different dark valley, the dark valley of grief and loss and adjustment. But our psalm insists that if we want to, we also can use our time in the dark valley as an opportunity for us to get to know the Lord in a more real and a more personal way ourselves, as our companion, as our source of strength, as our shepherd. The shepherd has not forgotten the sheep. He loves our brother knights, and he loves us. And this Lord, who is our shepherd, is here with us to lead us through every dark valley we'll ever have to face. And indeed, he is here with us today, right now.